السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We were discussing the last majlis that we had with regards to remaining hoshyar. That a mu'min doesn't become pareshan. He remains hoshyar. So Hazrat Jiwan Masihullah Rahmatullah Ali mentions that he is reminded of the Battle of Uhud. So Hazrat Ji explained a little bit. Most of the people are acquainted with the Battle of Uhud. That Khalid bin Walid, who had not accepted Islam by then, later on he became radiyallahu ta'ala, but up to that point he had not accepted Islam. So he was in command of the Qurayshi cavalry. And he was a statesman, a strategist. In today's times, they would have called him commander-in-chief. So he saw a breach in the defense of the Muslims. He saw a weak spot, and he grabbed the opportunity. He attacked the Muslims from behind, causing a severe setback to the Muslims. So in this time, Huzur-e Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was injured. Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lost one of his Mubarak teeth also. And the ranks of the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala whom were in disarray. One father phoned this morning. He said that, Mona, I got your phone number from somewhere. And my daughter is 6 years of age. She had a dream. And I want to relate this dream to you. So she dreamt Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ummul Mu'mineen Ma Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha, and Sayyidatu Nisa'i Ahli al-Jannah Hazrat Fatima Zahra radiyallahu ta'ala anha. So the father says that the child got one kitab, child's kitab on the life of Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So she loves to read that kitab. So probably that love that she is showing for Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so Allah Ta'ala showed her this dream. So in the dream, Ma'aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha, Hazrat Fatima radiyallahu ta'ala anha, they are showing her their palace in Jannat. Their palaces in Jannat, they're showing her. And then Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam introduced himself to her. That I am Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the messenger of Allah Ta'ala. And then Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started advising her that certain things are halal, certain things are haram. So whatever advices Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave her in the dream. And this is a small child, 6-year-old child. But Allah Ta'ala allowed for her to make ziyarat of Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in her dream. I just thought of it now when we are reading about Huzur-e Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sometime we read the seerah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to us it is just like we're just reading something. And to some people, when they read the seerah, then they are appreciating every word, they're digesting every letter, they're trying to picture every situation. what love they have for Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala whom were in disarray, a loud cry went up from the enemy lines. The kuffar, what rumor they spread was, قَدْ مَاتَ مُحَمَّدٌ. They spread a rumor that Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has passed away. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been killed. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has passed away. They announced that they have killed Rasul-e-Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So to the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, there was nothing worse than this to hear. One side, this success was now turning to defeat, this war. Many lives were being lost. 70 Sahaba radiallahu anhum lost their lives in that battle. Their ranks were in disarray. The enemy was attacking them from all sides. And now this announcement, their love for Rasul-e-Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was such that this cry from the enemy shattered their very hearts. Our situation is such that when our dunya is, you know, being attacked in some way, or there is some fear coming to our dunya, then we become very perturbed, very, very worried. But deen is leaving our homes, deen is leaving our lives, the lives of our children, the lives of our community. That doesn't really worry us too much. Our Hazrat Mohammad Patel Sahib Rahmatullah Ali used to recite some couplets. I can't remember the couplets, but the meaning of those couplets said that, wake up, O Muslims. The thieves have entered your home, and they haven't entered quietly. They made a big hole in the wall. Bust the whole wall. Big hole they made in the wall. And they've entered your homes. And yet you are still asleep. Yet you are not seeing. In other words, your whole deen is going away. But you are not worried about it. So when they heard this, it shattered them. That if Rasul-e-Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is gone, then what's left for us now? However, another cry also went up. Now from the Sahaba, from the Muslim lines, another cry went up. That look, look, here comes Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then they look in that direction and they see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam coming forward. On seeing him, the change in the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum was dramatic. Their despondency changed to jubilation. Their spirits were regained. Their disarray turned into orderliness, and they quickly regrouped themselves around Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and attacked the enemy with regained fervor, driving the enemy back. So that temporary defeat, they turned the tables again with the help of Allah Ta'ala. A temporary upset, a short-lived confusion, was replaced with sense and success on seeing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There were some among the Sahaba radiallahu anhum who had kept calm. Throughout the whole thing they kept calm. And they said that even if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is martyred, Allah Ta'ala is still alive. Allah Ta'ala is alive. In other words, our work must continue. No matter what the situation is, our work must continue. People will come, people will go. Friends will come, friends will go. Foes will come, foes will go. Wealth will come, wealth will go. We must remain on course. We don't allow these things to change our course. Why must we become pareshan? We must remain hoshiyar. At all times, remain hoshiyar. Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they were always calm and collected. This was how they were trained to be hoshyar. The disarray at the Battle of Uhud was short-lived. The depth of their grief was such that it caused a momentary lapse. A temporary weakness showed, but not of such a nature as to throw them completely off balance. That moment passed and they were as before, once again calm, collected. We must ask ourselves that when we are faced with a situation, somebody just told us something. Now my whole mood is off now. On the road, somebody just what they say? He gapped in, you know. My whole mood now is gone off. I'm talking all Greek and French and don't know what and what languages. Why am I getting upset? I should remain calm, collected. Why am I getting so upset about the whole situation? One friend of mine, he said, Maulana, when you do wrong things on the road, you mustn't look around. So just look straight, just carry on track. Don't look and see who's shouting you, who's taking off with you. You just look, just carry on. Just look straight ahead and carry on. Don't worry what's happening right and left. So to repeat, who is Hoshyar? Hoshyar is the one who is not perturbed by any situation. Whatever the situation is, he maintains his senses. So Hazrat Ji asked at that time, he said, do you understand? And then he said, I keep on asking whether you understand. Because these are lessons. It's not just something to listen to. It's something to bring into my life. The wife said something. Now why I got so upset? Why I'm becoming vulgar now and I'll divorce you now and you rather pack up and go to your mother's house? What? Why am I getting so upset, so irritated? I must remain calm, corrected. I'm the man in the house. I've got a complete akal. I got to think these things through. Staff member did something, student did something, whatever. I must remain calm and collected. Think things through. Right? What's the correct action to take in this situation? I mustn't become pareshan. I mustn't lose my mind now. Allow somebody's words to affect me so much that now is irritating me to such a degree that I can't concentrate on my work. Why? The price of fuel is troubling me so much now. What's going to happen now? What's going to happen? How are we going to manage it? Why is it making me pareshan? I must remain calm. Whatever the situation is, Allah Ta'ala has got a solution. I must adopt taqwa. Allah Ta'ala will find a way out for me. So I keep on asking whether you understand, because these are lessons. This is a type of a class being conducted for students. What students? People that are seeking tarbiyat. People seeking tarbiyat. They want to put themselves right. Anyone seeking his islah is not just a bayan for entertainment. No, it's for islah, that I must put myself right. Anyone desiring to develop courage and bravery, you face things head on. No matter what this one did, what that one did, no. I must have bravery. I must have courage. I must continue with my work. Anyone seeking Islamic sturdiness, then I must be firm in my deen. I must be sturdy in my deen. We're talking about Islam. On Sunday morning, I mentioned these two incidents of how Islam is made. The mashayikh, Allah Ta'ala inspires them true mashayikh. So Hazrat Mohan Ashraf Ali Sahib Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali, the same sickness, right? Same sickness, two different people, and how he dealt with them differently. So one person, he was infatuated with a Brahmin widow. Not that Kurbani one, slaughtering Kurbani time Brahmins. Amongst the Hindus, so the Brahman, they are like now the high class. So there was one widow from amongst these Brahmans, and he was infatuated with her. So she used to sell milk. So he used to go there to buy milk. But that wasn't his niyat. He was going there now to make small talk with her, to admire her. But he was a mu'min end of the day. This thing is hurting him that I got this weakness in me. I need to put myself right. So he went to Hazrat Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali and he explained that this is my situation. This is what I am doing. This is my situation. So Hazrat Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali advised him that, see, you mustn't do this. Stop going to see this woman. Stop going there to buy the milk, etc. Take her out of your mind. If you stop going there, then slowly, slowly, you'll forget about her. So he advised him. He may have told him what a big guna it is, etc. So this person, you know the buts now. So I said, but now, you know, I go there, intentionally I go there to go and see her. Now, I don't know how I'm going to give this thing up, but, you know. So the Thanvi Rahmatullah gave him one shot. Gave him one hit. He told him, I'm telling you not to go there. You saying you intentionally go there. So go to Jahannam then, go. Get out of this khanka, go. You don't want Islam. You don't want to listen. So go out. So this person, he said that one shot sorted me out. That Brahman widow too went away. Everything went away. I made toba. Put myself right. Stop going there. And all. Then is another incident that one young person, his uncle, his father, one two other family members, they brought him to Hazrat Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali. So their complaint to Hazrat Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali was that this young man, he has now fallen in love with one Zaniya Aurat, woman of ill repute, no? Prostitute. So give him some advice, you know. Spending so much of money on her. So Hazrat Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali, he told them, alright, see, let me talk to him in confidence. I'll speak to him. So he took him and went away in the masjid. Sat down with him there. So he asked him, he said, bhai, what is the problem? You know, how come you're so attached to this woman? What's the situation? So just as he started talking to him, so the father and the uncle, now they came in the masjid to hear now what Hazrat is telling him. So he shouted them. Told them, what's wrong with you all? It's between me and him. I'm talking to him. Why are you all coming here? Go away from here. He is gaining his confidence now. So he sent them all away. Then he asked him again. So after some time, after he spoke to him, gave him some advice, etc. So this young man, he tells us, Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali, he said, no, see, Hazrat, in the early days, I was in love with her. Now I'm not really in love with her, but I'm afraid of breaking it off with her. Why? Because in the early days, when I was now, you know, in love with her, so we went to the qabr of one buzurg. Both of us went to the qabr of one buzurg, and we took a vow over there that we will never, you know, give up one another, you know, we'll stay together. Like. And by these mazars, they have these people that du'atul mudilleen, you know, du'atun ala abwabi jahannam. They have these kind of people there, they look after the qabr, anybody who come there, and they give them some advice and all that, but they're waiting for the envelope must come, you know, one, two, some paisa you must get. The whole big tamasha, this whole thing, this qabr pujari thing, and these people go to the mazars and all that. If you want to really see the tamasha, you must go to India. Here also we got small, small tamashas here and there. If you really want to see the big tamasha, you go to India, you see the tamasha in India. But here, so he said that this is what we did. So the Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali, not in front of the youngster, but he mentioned in the majlis, he said that, where's the sense? You're going to a pious person's qabr, you're in guna, you're taking a vow that you're going to remain in guna, and you're so worried about breaking that vow. And that person who's looking after the qabr, where's his akal now? He congratulated them and gave them du'as and all that and sent them from there. So anyway, as Thanvi Rahmatullah, they explained to him and he said to him, "See, bhai, do you have any confidence in me? You got any respect for me?" He said, "Well, I'm assuring you, right, I'm giving you a wada that no azab will come to you." But this person was worried. He said, "Now, if I break that vow, an azab will hit me now." He said, no azab will come to you. You must give this thing up. But yes, because you took a vow, then you must pay the kafara for breaking the vow. But no azab will come to you. So this person told Hazrat Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali, he said, "Hazrat, all right, I'm going to give this woman up. But just give me permission to go see her one last time." So it's undignified to just break it off like that, you know. So I just go one last time, just see her nicely and tell her, "See, now it's over between me and you. Otherwise, bichari, she'll wait for me. I don't know how long she's going to wait." You know? Now, his family wasn't allowing him to go there. So, the Thanvi gave him permission. He said, "All right, you can go one time, but khabardar, you're just going there only to tell her that it's over. No, we mustn't do that, right? Because we haven't got Hazrat Thanvi's duas behind us. We'll go there, shaitan will put us, phas jayega, bhai. Mustn't do that. You break it off, we just break it off, finish, khalas. You don't owe any explanations. You don't owe any explanations. She won't die of heart attack, don't worry. After 2 days, she'll be very happy you're not phoning to anymore. She'll realize how peaceful her life is. So don't worry." So anyway, when the father and uncle came to know, then this person told them, "No, Hazrat Thanvi said I can go now." So they came to Hazrat Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali. I say, "Hazrat, he is just making excuses. All the time we're talking to him, we're stopping him. Now we're not allowing him to go there. Now he's just making an excuse. He just wants to go see that woman." Hazrat Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali says, "See, you all brought him here to me, right? Now you all listen. And he won't let me down. So just let him go." You see, after 1-2 weeks, the father of this youngster came to the madrasa. He came, I can't remember now whether he came with the mitai or he came with the money to buy the mitai. 500 rupees that time now. How much? 500 rupees was a lot of money. So he told us that Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali, he said, "No, out of happiness, I want to feed all the students mitai." And this fellow, his mind is totally off this woman, and he's broken off with her. He doesn't want to have anything to do with her anymore. But two people with the same bimari, but Hazrat Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali treated both of them totally differently. The one he gave one shot. And the other one, he spoke to him nicely, in a nice way, calm manner. So that is Islah. The Mashayikh, Allah Ta'ala inspires them. Allah Ta'ala, you know, each person, you deal with each person differently. There was one person in Hazrat Rahmatullah in his time. He used to come for Hazrat's majalis, etc. But he wasn't growing his beard, you know. So one, two people used to make comments. He's sitting right there. Hazrat can't tell him must grow his beard and, you know, things like that. But Hazrat never told him anything. One day, in Makkah Mukarramah, Hazrat was gone for Umrah. So he had already gone to Madinah Munawwara. And now he was in Makkah Mukarramah. And this person, he came. And he also went to Madinah Munawwara. And now he came to Makkah Mukarramah. So when he entered the Haram, Makkah Mukarramah, so he met Hazrat Rahmatullahi. So when he met Hazrat now, and he's so happy, like, you know, he meeting Hazrat in the Haram. So he made Mu'anaka, everything. He's telling Hazrat, no, he just came from Madinah Munawwara and I gave your salams. And, you know. So Hazrat held him. He held him here. On his face, he held him. And he told him, he thanked him, that you gave my salams, you know. And he told him, see now, you came from Madinah Munawwara. Now don't take this thing off now. And then he kept it. There was one person in another province. So I went there for some programs and all that. So he's telling me, no, you must come home, you know. You must come home, come here, even for tea or come for a meal or something. So I told him, I took him one side. I told him, I said, see, I make a deal with you. I say, you grow your beard. Next time I come to Cape Town, and I told you all the town. Here, there's a lot of people in Cape Town without beards. I told him, I said, next time I come to Cape Town, if you got your beard, forget tea, I'm coming by your house for a meal, I'll come to your house. So he told me, he said, Morana, done deal. He said, it's a deal. I said, right, the deal. And he kept to his side of the bargain, and I too kept to my side of the bargain. And next time we went, his beard was gone big. He came, he said, Morana, see, now my dawat. I said, right, I'm coming by your house. Put everybody's dawat one side, I'm coming by. So different people, Allah Ta'ala sometime at that time, Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq to make mukammal islah, mukammal islah. So we have just come out of our Eid al-Adha, still making ajam or still waiting for the bride shops, I don't know. The time of Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the early days of Islam, the Qurbani meat was only permissible to be eaten on Qurbani day and the 3 days after Qurbani. You have to finish the meat in that time. So you give to the neighbors, give to the friends, whatever you're eating, you eat. It was not permissible to eat the meat after. Then after that, the rule was relaxed. Then now you can eat after also. But we got another rule now. We got another rule. We don't eat any of the Qurbani meat in those days. Because we're slaughtering somewhere, then they're going to slice the meat. Then they say, no, earliest deliveries will start coming after 2 weeks. Because there are so many carcasses they got to slice and all of that, right? Or some after 1 week, 5 days, whatever. So many people, they do Qurbani, and in the days of Qurbani, they don't even smell the Qurbani meat. Whereas Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sunnah was that he won't eat anything on Qurbani day, and then the first thing he will eat is the liver, the kalaji of the animal. Because that's the easiest thing. You pull it out, easy to cook, there's no bones there, nothing. You make the kalaji, and then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam partake of that kalaji. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted so much to partake of his Qurbani animals. The last year of his Mubarak life, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made Qurbani of 100 camels. And then, now, how are you going to partake of 100 camels' meat? So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered that one must cut a piece of meat from every one of those camels and put in a pot and make up curry or a soup or whatever, however it was prepared, so that some effect of every animal will be in that food. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam partook of that. So here one is all those sunnats, etc. The other thing is that we just made our Qurbani. Now this Qurbani we know we're going to make every year, inshallah ta'ala, right? So we must see how we can improve. One is our taqwa, etc., that all we speak about. The other is how we can improve on the slaughtering of the animal. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't want that we must give any taklif to the animal. So how the least amount of taklif can be given to the animal. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't want the animal must see the knife also. One animal mustn't see the animal, other animal getting cut. So mustn't stress the animals out as far as possible. Now what to say about intentionally giving taklif to the animal? Lot of people, especially the youngsters and all that, now they think that they are in the Wild West. No, no, hey, this box and this crush and all that is boring, man. We even now must drop the bull with the rope. So then they must be true to their word then. They must go themselves and drop the bull with the rope. No, they want 20 workers there and 100 observers, and they'll stand that side and say they hold the end of the rope now. No. What that is now? So when Allah Ta'ala has given us facilities that you can put up a little crush or a little box or something, and you can put the animal in there, tie it nicely in a dignified manner, slaughter it, where there is less chance of accident. Accident can still happen. These animals are big animals. They are powerful animals. Allah Ta'ala has given them a lot of taqat. We underestimate them. But if the animal gets loose, something happens, you can have a lot of problem. Right? And then what happens? You make badnami for Islam and Muslims. And foolish people, they make videos. Now these things happen. Sometimes one bull will run away. Now people try to get it and accidents happen. And what things happen? Now people make videos of these things. Then they send it out. Now if the government has to say that no, you Muslims are not going to be allowed to slaughter in your backyards, and there's going to be regulations and the SPCA and all this animal rights people and all that start barking at us, now who do we blame now? We got ourselves to blame. Got ourselves to blame. One is those who are reckless and careless. The other is anything can happen. Anything can happen. And because we don't work with these animals, we don't know how to react when something happens. If the bull runs away, let it run. Where it's gonna run? Cape Town. Let it run, leave it. At that time it is all worked up. It wants to get away. Now you've got 100 people chasing behind it. It's a foolish thing. Leave it. Leave it. What's the bull's job? What is job? Must eat grass. If nobody is chasing him, he'll find somebody's lawn, he'll start eating. We'll stop there. Just have somebody to keep an eye on it. Why all must chase? But because we don't work with these animals, so we don't know what to do. And then things happen, then we make videos of it, and people do foolish things, careless things. So we must try and improve how we're slaughtering the animals. We as Muslims must show the most dignified way of slaughtering the animal. That is what our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us. So we must show that most dignified way. And those people who, for absolutely no reason, they want to give the animal taklif. No reason at all. Now they want to put one long rope and so many people must pull and... Why, if you really want to put your strength against the bull, then go one on one. Go one on one if you really want to now put your strength and do all that, then you won't go one on one. Suicidal. So why give that poor animal taklif for nothing? Especially those that are doing every year, slaughtering cattle, etc. So spend the money, make a proper facility, slaughter the animal in a dignified manner, calm manner. Don't give taklif to the animal. The SPCA can come, animal rights people can come, anybody can come and observe how we are slaughtering. When they finish, they must be impressed. Let's see how the Muslims, how they treat the animals, how they slaughter the animals. That is the example that we must leave. Allah ta'ala give us tawfiq. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. Allahumma rabbana faghfir lana dhunubana wa kaffir anna sayyiatina wa tawaffana ma'al abrar. اللهم إنك عفو تحب العفو عفو عنا اللهم إنا نسألك العفو والعافية والمعافاة الدائمة في الدين والدنيا والآخرة والفوز بالجنة والنجاة من النار اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من كل شر ما استعاذ منه نبيك سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم أنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين آمين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين الحمد لله